Remember, since the beginning of the year, actually, I guess in December, we started in the book of Daniel. And I'm not going to complete the whole book. I'm wimping out when we come to the prophecy side. We'll do that in a nice Sunday school time. However, there are many lessons that I think are applicable and appropriate that I thought was great for us to stop and learn the lessons. Hopefully you have the book of Daniel open. We'll be in chapter 4, but turn back to the very beginning of the book of Daniel with me and hear the first two verses. This is, I think, key to understanding it, a key to getting a grasp of many of the history and the narratives that we have, and especially today. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, meaning Nebuchadnezzar's, with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar and to the house of his God and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. And so we've already seen that Daniel and his friends have been taken away from the promised land. Nebuchadnezzar has conquered. He has overcome. And Nebuchadnezzar is one of the great kings of that era, a world conqueror. But he is not one who comes in and annihilates the population. King Nebuchadnezzar was far wiser than that, in that he would take the best of the best of that culture and bring them back. And as we saw, he sought to brainwash them. He sought to make them think as Babylonians, to think in their line of thinking. And so, I would submit to you that it's very important for us to understand these first two verses and keep them in mind as we continue to walk through the book of Daniel. And especially so, in that, if you notice that it says, he took some of the vessels out of God's temple and he brought them to Babylon. And where did he place them? In his temple, to his little g gods. And basically, Nebuchadnezzar was saying, where's your God? Look where your God's stuff is. It's in my God's temple. It's a proud and an arrogant act upon the part of the Babylonians, and specifically Nebuchadnezzar. Now, it's often difficult to understand or explain all of God's ways. I don't know about you, but sometimes we look around at the world and we go, wow, why? What's happening there? God, what's your plan here? What's your agenda here? And isn't it good that we're not God? He is sovereign, and he knows the beginning of the end, and he is accomplishing all things for his purposes. And so praise God with that. And we know that as we look at history, perhaps even in our own lives, we know that God often allows others, the Babylons of the world, to take advantage of, to hurt, to even triumph over believers. How many of y'all subscribe to the Voice of the Martyrs? Excellent magazine that brings us back face to face with the conflict that is constantly going on. And isn't it easy at times to go, why? What's your plan? What's your purpose here? They're God's plans. They're God's purposes. And God uses these things for his own good reasons, often to bring about judgment for sin. But sometimes it's not with a specific person who is involved or affected by the evil. But one thing becomes really clear as we look and we study Scripture and we get to understand God's Word, that all throughout history, temporary victories of evil or the world over believers does not mean that their God is more powerful or that God is impotent or powerless to act. No, God is using these things for his glory. And as we come to this fourth chapter, we clearly see that Nebuchadnezzar, that concept was completely over his head. He was like, look what I've done. Look who I am. And Already, as we've looked at chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, we have seen Nebuchadnezzar as a prideful ruler, one who really sees nobody as his equal. Even as God has communicated to him, God has been merciful in bringing messages to him, it goes over Nebuchadnezzar's head. He refuses to bow his knee. But I think what we are seeing here is, as the prophet Isaiah declares in Isaiah 48:10, he says it this way, speaking of the refining of his people, his chosen people. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own agenda, I do it. For how shall my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. You see, God doesn't share his glory. And what we find in this chapter of Nebuchadnezzar is he was getting pretty full of himself. And God has given him warnings already. You remember in chapter 2, God gave Nebuchadnezzar the dream of the great statue, you know, a golden head and a silver chest and the bronze and then the iron. And so Daniel is given the ability to interpret the dream. Nobody else was. In fact, Daniel was given the ability to know the dream. And we saw the conflict that came there. And it amuses me that God in this dream, basically, did you catch? Who was the head of gold? Nebuchadnezzar. God was acknowledging to Nebuchadnezzar, you are great. But that statue was destroyed by what? The stone that didn't have human hands cutting it. And that you may think you've done a lot. And you know what? In the sphere of world history, not too bad, Neb. But there's a problem. And so Neb refuses to get the message that's coming through that I need to use my kingdom for the glory of the God who is. He simply goes about. And in fact, we saw in chapter 3, what did Nebuchadnezzar do? Who knows? Maybe he took that dream and said, well, I'm going to build myself a statue. And he built a 90-foot tall statue. That statue was totally of gold. He's like, yeah, I know the dream said there were a bunch of other pieces, but it's all about me. Is that the reason he built it? We don't know. We're not told. But that's a good possibility. And the reason I say that's a good possibility, because what did Nebuchadnezzar do at that point? He had everyone worship and bow down when all of the horns and the trumpets and all those good things went off. But he says, this is going to represent my kingdom, the gold kingdom. But now as we turn into chapter 4, that we see that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be humbled by God. You've heard the passage read. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 4. You've heard the first three verses. Now let's pick up at verse 4, where Nebuchadnezzar gives the story. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, that they could not make known to me its interpretation. It makes you wonder, you already have Daniel, who is in the wise men, has taken care of this problem, was able to solve it. Just turn back to chapter 2. Again, I would submit, does the world acknowledge the God who is there? He turns to all the normal sources first. We could come up with all kinds of stories. Why not? Why didn't you just go to Daniel right off? You've got a guy who has an in with this God, but he doesn't. Look at verse 9. Verse 8. At last Daniel came in before me, he who is named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you. Tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. Interesting. Nebuchadnezzar is acknowledging Daniel, acknowledging his wisdom, acknowledging his connection with the God of the universe, but didn't bother go to him first. That's the way of the world. And so he receives this dream, and the dream is unique. Look at it. We can see it there. Verse 10. The visions of my head as I lay there were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beast of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in my bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beast flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth bound with a band of iron and bronze, and the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watcher, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. Now, as we know from the text, as we read through the remainder of the chapter, after getting this dream, Nebuchadnezzar has consulted. We don't really know why he didn't go right to Daniel, but he's tried all. And so when he comes to Daniel, Daniel was at first dismayed by the understanding of the dream, because it appears that Daniel quickly understands what was happening. Look at verse 19 there. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. And the king answered and said, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered him and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. So Daniel, right off, is given the understanding of this dream, and he's like, I'm not sure I want to tell King Neb what's happening. Because this dream is about King Neb, and it's not a good one. Can you imagine being in those positions? But the king begs him, tell me. Go ahead and carry forward. And so, as we read and understand it, he explains that the tree is Nebuchadnezzar. That God had exalted King Nebuchadnezzar to a great figure on the world stage. He had granted King Nebuchadnezzar the ability to fill pretty much most of the known world with his empire. Those of the earth were nourished by him, the birds and the branches, the beast under the trees. They were all provided for and fed. And that was the nature of the Babylonian Empire as they came in. It wasn't an annihilation. It was we will take you over, and we will make your life good, and you will serve us. And so, because of this, Nebuchadnezzar's heart was filled with pride. We've seen this again and again in this book so far. And God was choosing to cut this great tree down. Nebuchadnezzar was not to die, but he was to lose his sanity for 7 years. Until he came to recognize that the Most High God rules in the affairs of men. You see, God wasn't willing to share his glory with Nebuchadnezzar. And the God who sets up whom he will and brings down whom he will, he was doing that. And you can see Daniel. Look at verse 27. Daniel finishes his description. And look how he pleads to King Nebuchadnezzar. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. I've always wondered what would be the story if Nebuchadnezzar at that point had fallen on his face and repented. Remember the book of Jonah? Jonah the prophet is really ticked off, if you will, by the fact that the people that he preaches to repent. You're not going to bring judgment on them? No, they've repented. They've turned from it. You see, our God is a God of mercy. And our God hears repentant hearts. So we will not know the story if King Nebuchadnezzar had repented. Would he have gone mad? Would he have been like a beast? What I can say is, if you're here today hearing this, our God is calling each and every one of us to turn from our ways, to turn from our self-sufficiency, and realize that he has provided Christ Jesus, his Son, that we need to trust in what he has done, his righteousness, not our works, not earning our way back to our God, to turn from him. All through Scripture, you'll see listed in your bulletin, I've given you just a smattering, 2 Chronicles chapter 30. If you return to the Lord, your brothers and your children will find compassion with their captors and return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face away from you if you return unto him. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them obtains mercy. Sounds a lot like our call to confession verses that we so often use, doesn't it? Because God's word is complete with, when we come to him and we cast ourselves on his mercy, he's faithful to forgive us. 1 John 1:9, the verse that you should know as a believer, if we confess our sins, what? He's faithful. Good, I love to hear that, brothers and sisters. He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That should be in your memory banks, because we serve a merciful God. And it's only by God's provision through his Son, Jesus Christ. I mean, how often in the apologetics classes we go through and work with that? Peter writes, 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is not slow in fulfilling his promises. What promises? The promises to judge, to deal with, as some count slowness. But he is patient towards you, speaking to the world, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Our God desires us to come to him. But did King Nebuchadnezzar repent? No, he didn't. He continued forward in his pride. Look at verse 28. And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He was walking on his roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And listen to these words. Is not this the great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Whew. Wow. Pretty self-centered and pretty felt self-focused on that. In that he gave the glory to himself, not recognizing. And how many times had God come into his life through Daniel and Rakshak and Benny, if you'll allow the VeggieTale names, you know, Meshach, Abednego. He had brought the message. He had brought the information that there is a God who has created, a God who controls all things. And Nebuchadnezzar continued in his pride. Look at verse 31. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. I would not have wanted to hear that voice on that day. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules, and the kingdom of men gives it to whom he will. Immediately this word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men, and he ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers. And his nails were like bird's claws. And so God executed judgment. He had warned him again and again. But God's judgment came to pass. We find that all through Scripture, as Nebuchadnezzar refused to give glory to God, God acted. Because our God will not share his glory with others. We saw it, Isaiah 40, verse 11. My glory I will not give to another. It's interesting, as you look at this, this is the first time in the book of Daniel that we find this. You find it in most of your English translations. Do you see the name for God there? It's the Most High. And I could go into all the Hebrew and all that. It's the first time that occurs there. It's Elyon, the use of the word which refers to primarily God's sovereignty, His majesty, His supremacy. It's always used within that area. Interestingly, speaking of Satan or Lucifer, when he rebelled against God, the prophet Isaiah uses this name, Most High. Isaiah 14:14. Listen to this. These are the words of rebellion of Satan. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Same name for God there. That was Satan's rebellion against God himself. I will become like the Most High. That's the word that is used for God every time in this chapter here, when you see Most High. And isn't that what we all struggle with? I want to be in control. How many of y'all do? Yeah, you do. Because you have air conditioning in your house, don't you? You have heaters in your house because you want to control things. And if that's where it stopped, we'd be good, wouldn't we? But we then want to control our spouse. We want to control our employer. We want to control others. We want to control our lives. We want to be like the Most High. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden. What was the temptation that was brought to them by Satan? Yeah. You can be like the Most High. You can be like God. You will be like God, knowing good and evil, Genesis 3. That's what we want. That's all through Scripture. We're warned against that. I love Romans chapter 1. I encourage you, turn in your Scriptures over to Romans chapter 1. Starting at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power, His divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of this world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Here's the key. For although they knew God, Nebuchadnezzar knew God, didn't he? Although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. What did Neb build? A statue. We don't really know what it was, but he built a thing. This represents me. This is, you will worship me. And we've seen that in the book. You see, when we fail to honor God, when we fail to give thanks to God in our lives, there will be consequences, just like King Nebuchadnezzar faced consequences. When you look at world history, I love going back through and studying world history. It's the same story over and over again. Our God allows kingdoms to build, to turn away from Him, and then He makes them nothing. It's a raising up of a nation. Men and women then taking the glory for themselves, and then the collapse of a civilization, of a nation, of an empire. It's repeated again and again. And here's the question for us. And we have to be careful here, because it's about Jesus. It's about the hope of the gospel. It's not about America. But I would submit to you, as we look at this nation, we wonder, have we got to the point where we have failed to glorify or to give thanks to God? You see, our nation was founded upon the desire to allow individuals to exercise their God-given right to life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. It was a place where people, individuals, were free to glorify God in all things without hindrance from the government, without hindrance from other people. But what do we see from Daniel 4? That when a nation or a person or a king or a society, Babylon, fails to give glory to the Most High for what is due to him, they will be toppled. And so let's bring it back personal. Looking at your life. What has God called you to do? What have you been created to do? Through the redemption of Christ Jesus, to live your life for his glory. Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. And so it's important for us to take that inventory in our lives. Now, as the narrative continues, it tells us that Nebuchadnezzar lost his sanity. He was made to be like a beast. I don't think God just randomly picked a punishment and go, I think I'll give him beast-likeness for a while. No, it's the pattern that our God does with humanity. You still have your finger in Romans chapter 1? Let me show you a sequence that you can watch again and again throughout history. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Now there's three gongs, verse 24, 26, 28. God gave them over. You see, when we fail to give thanks to God, when we fail to live our lives before the Creator for His glory, God gives us over. It's a sequence. That's the beauty of Jesus Christ. He allows us to not go in the normal human sequence. He sets us free. He redeems us from that path. But without Christ, God will give us over. And we see the progression. Verse 24, uncleanliness. It starts typically with sexual uncleanliness, seems to be the implication there. But then it moves and progresses, and the scriptures use the word dishonorable passions, the very things that are contrary to nature. This is far more than just sex outside of marriage. It's far more than adultery. Now it has moved into homosexuality or bestiality or other unnatural things that don't fit. And lastly, and I would have thought this would have been first. You ever looked at this sequence? The last thing that God gives a person over to is a debased mind. And look at the list that's given after that, the debased mind. Suddenly, nobody acknowledges what is right and true. Now, lying and cheating and darkness and evil and covetousness and malice and all these things come in. And it's like, well, don't we just start with those things? No, the pattern comes in that God allows this progression. I would submit this is, we've seen this in our recent history in this nation. We've seen it in other countries around the world. It starts with, in our nation, the sexual revolution. You know, we can be free from all those puritanical. And then it moved to the freedom of the homosexual revolution. LGBT and all of that. And now it has moved the debased mind to the identity revolution. Man is choosing to redefine himself other than the way he was created by God. And you're going, huh? What? Do you believe in male and female is created by God? But our society doesn't. Now suddenly they're saying, no, I get to choose that. The biological making of our Creator is no longer valid. I'll redefine myself. And so we suddenly find ourselves in this quagmire of throwing off all of the Creator's design and defining what we believe to be true. It's a rejection of the Creator. We're at a point in our society where this debased or reprobate minds are now demanding that everyone in society affirm that. And we watch that. And my goal is not to go political here or get you to go out there and be a, oh, rah, rah. My goal is to remind you of the hope of the gospel, my brothers and sisters. The world around us is walking down the sequence that humanity has done again and again. But we need to remember one soul at a time. Is it your coworker? Is it your neighbor? Is it someone in your own family? That you point them back to the hope of salvation that's offered through the Redeemer, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. Because that's the only way to stop this progression. And so often we make the conversation, oh, you know, we're all against homosexuality. You know what? Come back to the gospel. That's the key. We find, you turn on any history channel, the BBC Nature, y'all watch those shows? They constantly are trying to show you the perversions of the animal kingdom. And then, invariably, I watch this again and again. I saw one, ducks who rape other ducks, almost implying that it's okay for humans. That was the implication in the BBC show. And they go on with orangutans who kill baby orangutans, and they go, oh, it's a genetic thing that they protect. And it's almost the implication by the end of the show that, you know, abortion, we're just going to eliminate this. You see how they go and they take what the Creator has given and they, through their reprobate mind, they turn it. You see, God will give people over. Look at Romans 1, 24, 26, 28. It's that gong that he will give us over to those things when we fail to acknowledge the Creator. Just as Nebuchadnezzar had been given the hope of and the knowledge of the Creator, and he refused. He built an idol to himself. He walks on his roof and says, look what I have built. I am great. And God dealt with him. Let us remember, you and I, each of us, we were created to be God's image bearer. You know the name Lucifer? You know it means light bearer. It could be that he is designed to reflect God's glory, and that's what he was created to do, but he refused to do that. And you can go in, you can read that in the book of Ezekiel, and you get some pieces that are there. And he chose not to be the one who would reflect God's glory as he was created to do. God cast him out. But you and I are created to be God's image bearer. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on this passage, he finishes this with such a beautiful picture. And I'll just summarize what he has said. And basically, we need to remember our role in this world. Your role. Young, old, remember this. You were created by God to glorify him in all things. What's the shorter catechism? Question number one. What's the chief end of man? Yeah. And we come back to that. Satan's sin, as we look at him, he's the one who rebelled against God and chose not to glorify God. And he was cast out. You can read in Ezekiel 28. You can write that down. A great afternoon devotional. Satan standing on the holy hill, the mount of God, directing the worship of creation before God. That seems to be the picture that's given there. And his name is Lucifer, his light bearer. And he chose not. And so God throws him out. So for you, for me, as we go through our lives, what was I created for? I'm created to be an image bearer of God. And that is possible because God has redeemed me. Because like Adam, I choose to go my own way, don't I? But God, by His grace and His mercy, He's allowed me to understand that He sent Christ Jesus to be what I could not be, to be my righteousness. And so by His power, let me live each day to be that image bearer. To reflect His glory. Not to take glory for ourselves, but to point others to the hope that's there. I love that. You know, you get in a conversation with a person and, you know, we have chickens in our backyard. And I go, you ever thought about how good God is to us when He gave us a chicken? And they're like, huh? Why would an animal need to evolve that produces an egg every single day? It's not needed for reproductive purposes. It was given by a Creator God who loved us dearly that we might have food. And you can go on and on. And there's a way that we take and we point others to the hope and the glory of the Creator God who is. That's our goal. Oh, if only Nebuchadnezzar had learned that when God came to him the first couple of times in this book. But he didn't. And so he got the choice to play around for 7 years as a beast. A human acting like an animal. I see a lot of that, don't you? Yeah. But Nebuchadnezzar, I think, got the message. That seems to be the implication. Look at verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Change of tune there, isn't there? Totally different tune. And His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? And at the same time, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my Lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom. And still more greatness was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are right, and His ways are just, and those who walk in pride, He is able to humble. Boy, did Nebuchadnezzar know those words. He is able to humble. If you're in Christ, do an inventory of your life. Are you living your life for the glory of God? Or do you live it for yourself? Take a look at your checkbook, your daytime planner, or your iPhone, or your Android, and look at your time, the use of your time. Look at your conversations. How often do you point others to the hope that's given through Christ Jesus? Do an inventory of your exercise. It's good to exercise. But does it consume you? You see, it's because of Christ that we've been set free to do the very thing we were created to do. Glorify our God in heaven. May we learn from these words of Daniel 4. May we bring glory to our God in all we say and do.